Good morning. We're going to be starting a new letter. We're moving from Ephesians to Philippians, and we will go over Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. However, this message this morning is going to be nothing more than an introduction to Philippians, and we will go over the content of the letter, what it meant to Paul, and a little history on Philippi and how Philippi came to be Philippi, and how the church itself in Philippi came to be one of Paul's most beloved churches. So please be encouraged, because this letter is all about joy, and I'll talk about this here shortly, but it's really referred to as the Epistle of Joy by most scholars, historians, and preachers, because it is all about joy. And so in this letter, I hope that there's one thing we take away from the letter, it's this: to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Because I think that's something that's really missing in our lives, and perhaps missing in the life of churches all around us, the true, genuine joy of the Lord. So let me open up our message in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you, we pray, O Lord, that you'll just incline our hearts, our minds, our beings to you, O Lord. Help us to truly understand, O Lord, to fathom, to appreciate, to lay hold, Father, of joy. The joy that we can find in you, in Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray that we will just be a kind of church, Father God, that is truly filled with joy. Not with worldly happiness, O Lord, but with spiritual joy. Joy in you, and that can only be found in you, Father God. We pray for intimacy, for fellowship, for unity, for all those things, Father God, that only draw us near and dear to you, O Lord. Help us to just appreciate your word, Father. To appreciate you, that we may delight ourselves in you, Father. We praise you for this message. We praise you for this letter to the Philippians. And we pray, Father God, that you will just help us to truly understand what it means to us today. We just give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. So again, this is just an introduction. So the letter to the Philippians, often referred to as the letter of joy or the epistle of joy. The most salient theme, the most significant theme that you'll find in this letter, and it spans across the entire letter from chapter 1 to chapter 4. You'll see it there from beginning to end, is this one constant: joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. So we see this repetitive expression being said over and over and over. It says joy, enjoy, rejoice, rejoicing. And Paul just continues the theme throughout the letter. That's why it's referred to as the letter of joy. So here's Paul. When you think about Paul, Paul is still under house arrest in Rome. But never mind that Paul is in Rome. He doesn't care about that. When he thinks about his beloved church in Philippi, his mind draws back to them, and he is overcome with joy. Regardless of his circumstances, he doesn't care about that, but he's filled with joy even right there in prison. And he wants to encourage the Philippian church because they're worried, obviously, about him. But he doesn't want them to be overcome with sadness. He wants them to be overcome with joy as they even think about him and how filled with joy he is when he thinks about them. So this letter is all about joy and wanting to keep that joy experience in the Philippian church. So as I said earlier, joy is perhaps what we need most today. Joy is something that, I know it's something that I need every single day, to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And this is something that is lacking in many churches today. We often talk about the love we have for Christ. But how about the joy we have in Christ? Because you can't have love for Christ if you have no joy in Christ. It's the joy in Christ that makes you love Christ even more. So they kind of go together because they both come from Christ. Love comes from God. Peace comes from God. Joy comes from God. All these things are attributes of God, and they come from him. So for us to say we love the Lord, well, if we love the Lord, then truly we should be filled with joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. So that's what's like in day. True, genuine, authentic, unadulterated joy in the Lord. It was a preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is what he said. He said this about the first Christians. He said, when you go to the New Testament and you first read about these initial brand new Christians, he said, these Christians conquered the ancient Roman world by simply being Christians. There were nothing else. They were simply Christians. And this is how they went out. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Asia Minor to Macedonia. That's how they went out throughout the world to conquer and to triumph. They did this merely and simply by being Christians. By being Christians, nothing more than that. By being filled with the joy of the Lord. He said their love for Christ, their love for one another, and the joyful expression of their Christian lives was enough to impact the Greco-Roman Empire. Just by being Christians, by being filled for joy or with joy for Christ. He said that's all a Christian needs to go out there and make an impact. So a Christian does not make an impact for Christ by being miserable and grumpy and angry and murmuring and complaining. He said a Christian like that will never impact the world. He said, if that's what the world is seeing in the church, then he said, you can rest well assured that the church is making no impact for Christ. He said, the reason the early church made such an impact is because they were filled with the joy of the Lord. And it was expressed through their life, to those people that they encountered. So we see this happening in the Philippian church, and we'll see this shortly. But he said, it's the joy of the Lord that prompts or causes a Christian to truly make an impact for Christ. Because without no joy, you can't do that. Everything else, it might be a facade, might be fake. But joy in Christ, in the Lord, in God, that, he said, you can't fake. If that is genuine, if that is true, if it's real in your life, you're going to make an impact either to your neighbor, to your family, to your coworkers, to someone. Someone will be impacted if they look at you and they see the joy that you have in you that comes from God. If it comes from God. But that's how they conquered, he said. That's how they triumphed, by living obedient and joy-filled Christian lives. You want to be a conqueror? Be filled with the joy of the Lord. Do that. Now rejoicing, when you think about joy in the Lord, rejoicing in our King, it is a duty. It's a commandment. It's nothing that you do if you feel like doing it. No, when you read the scriptures, it's pretty much clear that rejoicing in God is to be a duty for the Christian. It always has been, even going back to the Old Testament. It was always a duty. Can you go to Psalm chapter 149? We'll read verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let them rejoice in their king. Find joy in him. Because you can find it nowhere else. If you want true joy, you can only find it in the King of Glory. And nowhere else. It's not available anywhere else in the world other than in Christ. Israel was given this duty, this commandment, and they knew it. It was not to them, it was not drudgery. It was not work. Because when we think of a duty, we think of, oh, I got to go out there and do some kind of work. Who wants more work, more chores, more duties? No, no. When God gives you this duty to have joy in him, to have joy in your King, to have joy in Christ, it's not drudgery. It's not work. It's none of that. It's a delight. Why? Because it's something he puts in you to do. You delight in him, and he delights in you. That is not a duty. Even though the Bible says, let that be your holy duty, your divine duty, to rejoice in God our King. That is what this letter is all about in Philippians. Again, you see it from page 1 to the last page of the epistle. To have joy in God, have joy in Christ. Not your duty. Can you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? Here's Paul as he closes out this letter. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Rejoice. Always. Always rejoice in Christ. If we want to love God, if we want to love Christ, and we say we love Christ, are you rejoicing in him every single day? Because that is the duty. We're called to love him. We're called to have joy in him, to rejoice in him. Can you go to John chapter 15, verses, now read verses 10 and 11. And here we see Christ. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That his joy will remain in us and that our joy will remain complete. Where else does joy come from? It is an attribute of God. It is not something that he has to give. No, it's him himself. He is joy. Just like he is light and he is love and he is peace and he is all those things. Just like he is holy. It is one of his attributes. He says, here he says again, these things I've spoken to you that my joy, his joy, no other joy, because we can't get no joy in the world. Joy is absolutely spiritual. Happiness is of the world. Joy is of God. He says, I will give you my joy. It is meant to be permanent, not to be transient, passing by, fleeting by. No, no, no. He says, I will give you my joy to be in you constantly, to be in you constantly. And here's the point. This morning, do we want to consistently be filled with joy? Do we want that? Do we really want to be consistently filled with joy for God? Now, who wants that? No one wants a partial serving. You know what? I don't want to be completely filled with joy. I'll take just a little bit. Give me a little bit of joy. Maybe a spoonful, just a flavor. No, Christ isn't talking about that. It's a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Joy, love, joy, peace. Who wants just a piece, a sampling, a partial serving? No, that's not what Christ is talking about. He said that my joy will be made complete, full in you all the time. So if we want to be consistently filled with joy, what's the principle there? Abide in him. Abide in him. Abide, because this whole episode that Christ has been talking about is abiding. Abide in me. If you abide in me, my joy in you will be made complete. Do my commandments, the duty. Paul has always been talking about the doctrines, the duties, the theologies. Christ is no different. Do my commandments. If you do my commandments, even as I did my commandments, do that. Know the principles. Know the theologies. Know all those things. Why? So that you will consistently stay close to Christ. So that you will abide in him. Because when we abide in Christ, we will, what? Be made full in his joy. Because joy comes only from him. Nowhere else. So if we think we're going to be filled with joy, but we spend no time with Christ, we spend no time in his word, we have no idea what his commandments are, how can we be filled with joy? Because Christ says, abide in me. Abide. No one wants a roller coaster kind of joy. One minute you're up, the next minute you're down. Because that's what happiness does, isn't it? Something happens, you're happy. Next thing you know, something bad happens, you're unhappy. That's happiness in the world. It's up, it's down, it's up and down. Joy was not meant to be a roller coaster kind of joy, where one minute you're filled with joy, the next minute you're not. Now you're filled with joy again, the next minute you're not. No, no, no. The whole point of Christ is to make his joy full in you, constant, permanent, consistent. But the only way to do that is to abide in him. Abide in him. Abide in me, I will abide in you. But that's the whole key right there, isn't it? If we're going to love Christ, we need to abide in Christ. If we're going to be filled with the joy of Christ, we need to abide in Christ. Because it all comes from him. Abide. And it's all linked also to obedience. Obedience. And here's the whole thing. Christ came to proclaim a gospel. It is a gospel that gives supernatural joy. It gives you supernatural joy. That's what the world needs today, a gospel that gives them supernatural joy. That's what Paul took to the Philippians, principally, initially, to the women there, to Lydia and all the followers, a joy that they were lacking. They were there in prayer, praying to Yahweh, praying to God. However, he took them something, because when they were there gathered together, they were in Adam. When Paul went there and he preached Christ and Lydia and her household came to believe, they went from being in Adam to being in Christ. They found the joy of the Lord. And then from that moment, as we read early in verse 5, they continued in that manner, being filled with the joy of the Lord. Always. Consistently. That's what the gospel does for those who believe in him. Because joy is only for those who believe in him. It's for nobody else. Only for Christian believers. True, genuine Christian believers. For them, Christ says, here is my joy. I give you my peace, my joy. All the fruits of the Spirit are there only for Christian believers, for no one else. An unbeliever will not get joy. No, he might be happy. She might be happy, but joy, no. Joy is spiritual. It's only for spiritual people, those who have been born again, regenerated. It's only for them. So true and continuing joy is found only in the person of Christ. Joy, he is our source. He is the Christian source for joy. It begins with him, it ends with him. And you'll find it nowhere else outside of Christ. It's only for those who make their residence in Christ. It's only for them. We should be filled with a joy. And again, I'll say it again. This whole letter that we're going to read, that we're going to be studying over the next few Sundays, it's all about joy. Some great principles in here. Great doctrines. Great theologies. Paul has much to say to the Philippian church to encourage him to keep hold of Christ. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your joy. Because he's in prison, he didn't want them to lose their joy, being sad. No, Paul says, don't. Look at me in prison, filled with joy, just sitting here, even thinking about you. How can you be filled with sadness? But be filled with joy. That even here in my conditions, I look forward for the glory of Christ to come. Joy. See, in prison, Paul could have found it very easy to be unhappy. Happiness, anybody can be in prison and be miserable, be unhappy. And there Paul is in a prison under house arrest, probably chained to a Praetorian guard, and he's filled with joy. Filled with a joy for Christ. He wasn't there murmuring and whining and complaining. It says when we read this letter, we're going to find this out, that even some of those guards were coming to Christ. Why? Because of Paul's witness, because of Paul's message, because of his attitude, his conduct, his joy. Had he been there whining, complaining to the Roman guards, to Nero, to everybody else, the gospel would not have impacted nobody. But because of his attitude, his heart of joy, it made an impact even to the Roman guards, even to those of the household of Nero. And this is right here in Philippians as we go through it. Even they were impacted by the message of Paul. Why? Because of who he was. He brought a gospel, a message that had supernatural joy, and they were laying hold of it. A gospel of supernatural joy. Again, it begins and it ends with God. So if we lose our joy for the Lord, if we lose that joy for the Lord, we'll lose our love for the Lord as well. We will become lukewarm. If we have no joy in him, don't think, well, I'm going to love him so much. When you really have no joy in him. I did. I have joy for him. For how long? 3 minutes yesterday. I was in my Bible for 3 minutes. I had that much joy. Well, that's not how much you really love Christ. And it's hard. I will say this. Jesus never said that following him, that being a disciple is going to be easy. No, it's not. Why? It's a war. We know this. It's a spiritual warfare. We know that powers and principalities will do everything they can to keep us from what? From being filled with joy, from loving God, spending time with God, experiencing him, walking with him. It's the last thing he'll let us do. It's the last thing the world will let you do. It's the last thing your own flesh will let you do. If you give him the opportunity. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, don't give the devil an opportunity. That joy, that peace, that love, oh, he'll take it away. That's what he does. He's a thief. He steals. What Christ gives you, oh, he makes no time to take it away. No. So nothing can be worse in the church than to be a church who's lost its joy for the Lord. The Philippian church, from what we know here in the Bible, it never lost its joy. It stayed a mature, healthy church. There were some little problems they had. We'll read about those. But mostly, Paul, he never really says nothing bad about him. Unlike the Galatians, remember Galatians? Paul had plenty of harsh things to tell the Galatians. He had some things for the Ephesians, but here for the Philippians, oh, he loved this little church. He wanted to just exhort this church, commend this church for the love they had for Christ, for him, for how they looked after him, even from afar, even after all these years, still looking after Paul. So filled with joy was he for this church. Now, why is it that we read early in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. How is it that we can do that? How is it that we can rejoice in the Lord always? This is it. Because he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is with us always. All the time. That's how we can rejoice in him every moment of the day. Because every moment of the day, he is with us. With us. Emmanuel, God with us, never forsaking us, never leaving us, never abandoning us. Always with us. And because he's always with us, we can rejoice in him always. Always. There's this Latin expression. It's called coram Deo. Coram Deo. It means in the presence of God. Always in the presence of God. And some men have said that Christians should live their lives coram Deo. What does that mean? Always in the presence of God. Because there's not a moment for the Christian believer when he or she is not in the presence of God. It says live your life like that, knowing that you're always in the presence of God. And if you know that you're always in the presence of God, then you can be filled with joy always, because he's always with you and he's always in you. And that will never change. So Paul says, rejoice in him always, because he's always with you and always worthy of being rejoiced. He is what? He is our King of glory. Rejoice in the King, our ancient King, Yahweh, our Lord Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior. Rejoice in him. So we can always rejoice in him. So from Scripture, even from the Scriptures, we learn that the truest form of joy, the most lasting, the most satisfying joy, comes from a genuine, real relationship with God. That's where joy comes from, when you really are walking with God faithfully and obediently. When we do that, we know that we have the joy of the Lord in us, because he propels us forward. He strengthens us. He encourages us. He makes us to do our duty, our divine duty. Not a duty of drudgery, but a duty of delight, to just rejoice in him. Indeed, it's a fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. This joy. Can you go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God to come. Joy. Joy in the Lord. Peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. It's all, we receive it all through the Holy Spirit, a gift of God for us, unmerited. He gives it to us through the Holy Spirit. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? Here we see the same thing again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy. Who else can give you that fruit? No one. Only the Holy Spirit can give you that fruit. You want it or not? You want it a little, you want it a lot. You want it permanently or just once in a while? You know what? I'll take a sometimes joy, a sometimes kind of joy. Who wants that? Sometimes I want it, sometimes I don't. No, that's something wrong with the Christian attitude, with the Christian heart. Who doesn't want to be filled with joy continually? Because it comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from him. So, he is the vine. We are the branches. You want to be filled with joy? Then stay close to the vine. Stay connected to the vine. Remain. Stay. Abide. That's the commandment from Christ, is it not? Stay with me. Stay in me. Be with me. Abide in me. Never leave me. It's always in Christ. That is our spiritual location, isn't it? Our spiritual location is in Christ. Where do you live? In Christ. Spiritually, in Christ. Always in Christ. That right there is where we obtain the fruit of the Spirit. In Christ, it can be had nowhere else but in Christ. The world will not give it to you. The world is incapable of giving it to you. It doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to Christ. And we get it when we're in Christ, to those who are believers. No one else gets it. No one else gets it. Joy is not meant to be a sometimes experience. It's meant to be an always experience. You always experience joy. You're always to experience it. Always. So, from the time that Paul founded the Philippian church in about 50 AD to the time he sent this letter, about 10 to 12 years have passed. And their joy in the Lord, the Philippians' joy in the Lord, all this time, 10 to 12 years from Paul, from the day Paul first went there to now, their joy has not diminished. They're still filled with joy in the Lord. That's why Paul loves this church so much. And many historians, many scholars, they posit that Paul, of all the churches he founded, this one was the one who was nearest and dearest to his heart because it just filled him with so much joy. And it began with women. And we'll read about that here shortly. But that church, it was thriving. When it comes to the joy of the Lord, it was thriving. It wasn't striving for joy. It was thriving in joy. And Paul wanted to assure them, don't lose that joy. Don't lose that joy, Christian. Something we're meant to have. Who doesn't need that joy today? We look at the world around us. Because even in Philippians and in Philippi, they had difficulties just like we did. They were in Philippi. Very few Jews there. Very few Christians. They were outnumbered by who? By pagans. But there, they lived. There they made their lives. They experienced their community with joy in their hearts. They had to. That's how they lived. That's how we are called to live. Christ says, be salt of the earth, light of the world. That's exactly what the Philippian church was. Light and salt to all those pagans around him. And Paul was so delighted with the joy they had for Christ because that's where it began for them. Joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. Now let me, as I continue, I want to talk briefly about the history of Philippi because as we go into the letter, we at least want to know how did Philippi come into being? Where did Philippi come from? How did it become Philippi? So let's delve a little bit briefly into the history of Philippi. So I want to touch lightly on that. So Philippi, on the world stage at the time, Philippi was in Macedonia, in Europe, in Macedonia. That's a different continent. Okay, remember, Paul, at this point, he's in Asia Minor. He's in a different continent, but the Spirit will redirect him shortly so that instead of going and staying right there in Asia Minor, the Spirit is going to tell him, no, go to a different continent. Go to Europe, go to Macedonia, and proclaim the gospel there. So that's where Philippi is at. It's in a different continent. Paul hasn't been there yet, but he's going to go there under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take the gospel to Philippi. Now, Philippi is in Macedonia in northeastern Greece. It was comprised mainly of Thasians, of Greeks, and Romans. Now, again, these were all pagans. None of these were Christians. Again, Thasians, Greeks, Romans. Very few Jews in the area. Now, in 359 BC, mind you, this is going back to the Old Testament, because this is when Philippi becomes the Philippi that we know today. Back in 359 BC, Philippi was known as Crinides. It was known as Crinides because they had little rivers, gold mines, silver mines. It was a very prosperous little place. But the springs it had were very strategic, very vital. So Crinides means springs because of the springs. But someone came into power and changed the name. That person was Philip. Philip II of Macedon. He became a king, and he really took Macedonia, and he made it flourish. He made it blossom. He took it from being a weak place to a very strong place. So it was Philip II, and Philip II, he recognized that Philippi was very strategic, very valuable. He understood that this is the way to get from one continent to the other. The Eurasian pass, the Eurasian way from Europe to Asia. It was strategic, it was vital, and that's why he named it after himself. He called it Philippi, after his name, Philip II. So he really made it flourish. But then eventually Philip II was murdered, and his son took the reign after him. And his son was more well known than the father. As great as Philip II was, well, his son was called Alexander of Macedon. And we know him better as Alexander the Great. And it was Alexander the Great who took Philippi and he made it a great city, making it the capital of the entire Macedon area. He made it flourish. So we know what Alexander did. And we know how he went out and how he conquered the world. And there was a saying, whenever Alexander went out there, he says, whenever Alexander went out there, futile was resistance. If he showed up, he was going to take the land. So he made a great impact, and it was really Alexander the Great who made Philippi what it really was, a strategic capital city that was thriving. People would go to Rome, and when they went to Philippi, they would say, Philippi is like a little Rome. It was so splendid. It's so wonderful. It was like visiting a little Rome because it was so prestigious. But then after Alexander leaves the scene, Philippi goes back into obscurity. Nothing is said about it. Mind you, this is taking place during the silent years when the Bible is silent for those 400 years. Malachi closes and it's waiting for the arrival of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ. Throughout those 400 years, this is what's taking place. Now, Philippi goes back into obscurity. Nothing is said about it after Alexander passes from the scene. But then in 42 BC, there's a war. A war takes place. It's a very famous battle. It's called the Battle of Philippi. And it takes place right there in Philippi. And it's a battle between Marcus Antony and Gaius Octavian. Remember, they're allies of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar has just been assassinated. So Marcus Antony and Gaius Octavian, they want revenge, and obviously they want power too. So they go after the murderers of Julius Caesar. The murderers, they too want power. They too want control of the Roman Republic. That would be Marcus Brutus and Gaius Cassius. So they meet right there in Philippi, and in Philippi, there's a great battle takes place. And right there, Marcus Antony and Octavian, they prevail. Initially, Gaius Cassius, thinking he's lost a battle when he hasn't, but for some reason, he thinks he lost the battle, and not wanting to surrender, he commits suicide. 20 days later, Marcus Brutus, him too, knowing that he's lost a battle, well, he's not going to surrender. He's not one to surrender. The last thing he wants to do is give the throne up. So he decides to. He takes his own life, and he surrenders. So Mark Antony and Octavian are the victors. But 20 years later, even these two are vying for the throne. They want the throne. So they go to war. By this time, Octavius is no longer Octavius. He's someone we know in the Bible. He's Caesar Augustus. So he's a more potent, more powerful man than Marcus Antony. They go to war, Marcus Antony is defeated, and he too commits suicide. The throne is given to Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus becomes the king, or rather the emperor of Rome. And we read about him. Can you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 1? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. He's conquered everything. Brutus is gone. Cassius is gone. Marcus Antony is gone. They're all out of the scene now, and he is the emperor of Rome. And for all intents and purposes, history says that he was, in a sense, a very successful Caesar himself. But now he's taken over the Rome. So it was after this battle at Philippi, when Augustus Caesar and Mark Antony, when they win, they take Philippi, because the battle's fought there. So they take Philippi, and Roman soldiers begin to settle there. And because Roman soldiers begin to settle there and live there, and they establish an outpost there, they take Philippi, and they make him a Roman colony. And then all the people that live in Philippi become what? They become Roman citizens. They get the privilege and the benefits of being Roman citizens. So now they have citizenship. Citizens of Rome. So now Philippi is something again when it comes to the Roman Empire. And Paul is going to take the gospel to this church, because once Christ is born and he lives his life, he's crucified. So by the time that King Augustus assumes the throne to the time that Paul goes there on his second missionary trip, about 60 years or so have passed. Now Philippi is there. Paul has been preaching the gospel in Asia Minor. But now we'll talk about briefly about the history of the Philippi church, because it is given to us in Acts chapter 16, and I go there briefly. So we'll talk about the history of Philippi. So Philippi, we know this when we go to Acts chapter 16. What happened? We know this, that there Paul received the Macedonian vision. Remember, Paul has no intention of going to Macedonia. His whole intent is to stay in the continent of Asia. He wants to take the gospel throughout Asia Minor. He's thinking about going to Bithynia, up north in Asia Minor, and giving them the gospel. But in a vision, the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, no, don't go there. He has a dream, and let me see if I can find it. Can you go to Acts chapter 16, verse 6? Now, Paul and his companions. This is Paul and Timothy and Silas and possibly Luke. So Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Again, they're in Asia Minor, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Can you go to 7, please? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. Again, Paul's still trying to go up north. I mean, he still insists on going to the higher levels of Asia Minor. So they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Can you just keep going, Tom? So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And just keep going. We'll just keep reading. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So there's the vision. This is Paul prompting. You have to leave Asia Minor, Paul. You have to cut across now, cross the Asian Sea, go to Macedonia, to Greece, northern Greece, and there proclaim the gospel. This is conveyed to him in a vision. So now there's Paul. Next verse. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Keep going. Well, we'll just keep reading until I say stop. So from Troas, we put on to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. So they're making their way. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now, again, remember, Alexander came along, and he really did. At first, it was his father, Philip of Macedon. He really made something of Philip, of Philippi. He established it. But Alexander really made it a prosperous city. It had gold mines, it had mines of silver, springs of water, very advantageous, a beautiful place. So it became a Roman colony, the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Next verse. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Here's the point, okay? Everywhere Paul went, every city, every town, Paul's habit, his custom was to go find the synagogue. His habit was to go to the synagogue and preach the gospel to the Jews. And Paul understood that when he went to the synagogue also had Gentile converts. So he would find the synagogue, he would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if the Jews refused the gospel, because Paul believed you give the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So he went to the synagogues. If the Jews refused the gospel, then he would turn and look at the Gentile converts and proclaim to them the gospel. So here he goes to Philippi, and he's trying to do the same thing. He's going there looking for a synagogue in Philippi, but there's no synagogue, none. See, in all these cities, for a city to have a legitimate synagogue, you needed a quorum of at least 10 Jewish men with households. If 10 Jewish men with households who were faithful to their faith, if they came together, they had the authority to establish a synagogue. But here in Philippi, apparently, either they don't have enough Jews there, Jewish men there, or the Jewish men, they're not too interested in building a synagogue. So Paul goes there looking for a synagogue, and the men who either aren't there or there aren't enough Jewish men, no one's bothered to establish a synagogue. Women can't establish a synagogue. They can't. They don't have that right, that authority. So instead, the women go outside the city and they find a place where they can pray by themselves. So that's why you have women here praying, because the men never established a synagogue. Paul can't find a synagogue. So here you have women who find a place and they're praying. So they at least come together and they're praying. Where are the men? They're not there praying, but the women, they're there praying because they have no synagogue. So Paul says he goes there, he finds the women, he sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Next verse, Tom. So one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Now again, Lydia, she's from Asia Minor. So apparently she left Asia Minor, she crossed the Asian Sea, and she made her trek to the new continent in Europe. So she's now in Greece, being from a different continent. So she came from Thyatira, she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So here we have a woman who, when Paul went there, she was outside of Christ. She was worshiping, and she was praising Yahweh. She was a faithful Jewish believer. But Paul goes there, he shares the gospel, and it says that God opened her heart to believe. And there she becomes what the Bible calls, what historians call, the first Christian convert in all of Europe, Lydia, a woman. And it says in verse 15 that even her and her household, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So there right there is how the Philippian church began. That is the beginning right there. It began with women. Women who didn't have a synagogue because the men never established a synagogue. So they got together, they prayed. Paul finds them praying because it assumes that in this vision where Paul sees a man and this man is telling him, come to us in Macedonia, we need your help. Paul goes there and he goes there and he finds women. And there he proclaims the gospel to them. And they become the believers. And they, in a sense, these women become kind of the nucleus for this church right there in Philippi. Another thing happens in Philippi. And we know that Paul, he goes through the city and he's proclaiming the gospel. But remember, there's a young girl there, and this young girl is filled with the Spirit. And she's making her masters very profitable by telling him the future. And this lady, this young girl, she keeps pestering Paul and Silas and Timothy and all those. She keeps pestering them. Let me see if I can find the verse real fast. Still in chapter 16, she's following after Paul and us. She kept crying. This is in Acts 16, verse 17. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be served. Verse 18, she continued doing this. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became troubled, and he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And that moment, the Spirit left her. So Paul goes there. He takes the gospel of salvation. The women establish a little church. And as soon as he does it, what happens? Well, we have spiritual warfare, don't we? Because now the devil knows, someone's here in Philippi. It's Paul. They know who Paul is. So now it's time to get all the spirits at work against Paul to stop the gospel from spreading. Because this is what's happening here, spiritual warfare. As soon as the gospel gets there, boom, there you go. The devil's there too. Because you can't have none of that, right? We can't have no joy in the Lord. Not here in Philippi, because that's what the devil does. He just steals everyone's joy. But Paul says, no. Paul, he was being vexed. He became frustrated. He was annoyed by this young girl. So he cast out the spirit. Out goes the spirit. The men of the city, they become angry, and they threw Paul in prison. Can you go to verse 21? Chapter 16, verse 21. Here's a complaint. He said, Paul has come over here and he's advocating customs and unlawful things for us Romans to accept or practice. Remember, Marcus Antony and Octavius, Caesar Augustus, when they went there, they won the battle, they took Philippi, and they made it a Roman colony. They made all those citizens Romans. So this is what these guys are saying here. They're advocating, Paul and his friends, they're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans, because they're Romans now. They're proud of the fact that they're Romans. But they're advocating bad things for Romans to accept or practice, because they're pagans. This idea of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't get that. That's foreign, that's heresy, that's bad. They don't want that. As a matter of fact, they kind of made us, they impoverished us when they kicked out our spirit from that young girl, and now we're losing our business. We're losing our profits, because it's all about profits, right? It's all about money. You know when Christ said that he had come to give us abundant life? No. When he said, I have come to give you abundant life, not abundance of money. No. Abundant of life, abundant of joy, abundance of peace, abundance of life, spiritual, thriving in the spiritual realm. More of Christ, less of the world. That's how we get abundance, the abundance of life. The abundance of life is not through material possessions. The abundance of life comes through more of Christ in us. That's what he meant. It's all about Christ. But here these men, they're mad because Paul just impoverished them. He sent out the Spirit, so now they have no one to foresee the future for them. Now they can't make money. And now Paul goes to prison because of this, right? So he's in prison with Silas. There they are. They're in stocks. They're chained up. Their feet are in stocks. And in the night, they're praising and singing songs. And the men who are there, also prisoners, they're listening to Paul singing. And there all of a sudden, still in 16, there's a mighty earthquake. And during a mighty earthquake, all their chains and their stocks for all the prisoners become loosened. They're all loose. And the jailer is petrified. Because it's dark in there. He thinks they all ran away. They all escaped. He sees everybody gone. He says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. So he thinks, okay, I'll take my life. I'll just take my life and I'll kill myself. And Paul sees him, that he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't do that. We're all here. So he gets a light. He looks around. And sure enough, he sees that they're all there. And he tells him, he talks to Paul. He realizes that this is something miraculous just happened. So he tells Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that night, him and his whole household received Christ. And they're all saved. They're all baptized. But see, in chapter 16 right there, just that chapter alone, tells you the history of Philippi. What happened? Because those women and this jailer, those people alone right there, they form the Philippian church. They're the nucleus. That's all there is in Philippi for now, until it begins to grow. But when Paul goes there, that's all you have. Just a small little church made up of mostly women and a few men. They had no synagogue. They had nothing because the Jews never bothered. So they prayed, and God sent Paul there and Silas and Timothy and possibly Luke to go there and bring them the gospel. And he shared the gospel with them. And there, right there, the history of the Philippian church in a nutshell, briefly. So since it was established, it remained a spiritually strong and healthy church. It never lost that vitality, that vigor for Christ, that joy, never. So you might be asking now, as I bring it to close, you might be asking, what is the joy of the Lord? Because we're told, Paul tells us, to keep the joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, what is that? Someone asked, what is joy in the Lord? What is that exactly? What is the joy of the Lord? So the joy of the Lord is this. The joy of the Lord is gladness of heart. It comes from knowing God, from experiencing God, from abiding in Christ, from being filled with the Holy Spirit as you walk with God. It has all to do with knowing, experiencing, abiding, being filled with God. Being in Him. Intimate knowledge. Can you go to Psalm 16:11? And here's King David, because King David knew something about joy. Here King David says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So King David says, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Where else can you find joy? Because King David knew the secret. Joy can only be had in the presence of Yahweh. King David knew that if I want joy, it can only be had when I am in the presence of Yahweh. In there it says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Christ comes along and he says the same thing. Abide in me. Abide in me, for in me is joy, and I will make your joy complete. Abide in the presence of Christ. In the presence of Christ, you can obtain joy. Only in the presence. King David knew that. Only in the presence of God can I be filled with joy. Only in the presence of Christ can we Christians be filled with joy. We can be filled with joy nowhere else. Only by experiencing, by knowing, by abiding, remaining, staying, being filled with him. That will fill you with the joy of the Lord. But if we do none of that, well, then how can we be filled with the joy of the Lord? There's none of that to be had. So happiness is short-lived. We know that happiness comes when something happens. Something good happens, we're happy. Something bad happens, we're unhappy. It's of the world. It's fleeting. It's passing. It's short-termed. Short-lived. But joy is spiritual. It belongs only to Christians. And unlike happiness, joy is not an attitude. It's not dependent on circumstances, on what happens, on your situation. Joy doesn't depend on that. Paul will tell you that. Paul will say, I'm in prison. I'm in prison right now, and I don't care. I'm filled with joy. That I'm in prison, that happened, I don't care. Because joy has nothing to do with your current situation, with your circumstances, with what's happening in your life. It's got nothing to do with that. Because Christ is in you, you can be filled with joy regardless of all that. It's a duty, a divine duty for us to do that. It's this deep, abiding confidence. Just being confident in God, being confident in Christ, that regardless of what's going to happen in my life, whatever will happen in your life, whether it's pain, disappointment, failure, whatever, sickness, illness, persecution, whatever happens in your life, it's this, that you will always remain in genuine faith because of what Christ has done for you through the gospel of great joy. It is a gospel of great joys, of good news, and God has given you all the grace you need. The grace you need for you to preserve your joy. It will never be taken from you. It will never be robbed from you. It's yours. You take it. You can't lose it. It's always yours, will always be yours. Find it, get it, grab it, lay hold of it. Stay in Christ. You want it? Be in Christ. Remain in Christ. You can get it nowhere else but in Christ. That is your location. Remember that. That is always your spiritual location, in Christ. One day I was in Adam. Today I'm no longer in Adam. I am in Christ and will always be in Christ. Because I am always with him, I can always have joy in my life. Because he will never leave me nor forsake me. He is me. He is in me and I am in him. And that's the way it is, regardless of my circumstances. Paul understood that. And he's telling the Philippian church, don't lose that. Don't worry. Don't fret because of me, my imprisonment. Keep your joy in the Lord strong. Thrive in that. That is what the message is all about. So as we go forward next Sunday, just be in prayer that we will just all understand what this joy is and how direly we need it. Because we need it desperately in our lives, desperately in the church. Something we cannot do without. We need joy. We need to be filled with this joy, with peace, with love, and all the things that God has in store for us. And we're going to get it right here in Philippians. Again, it is the letter of joy. And I'll close with a wonderful scripture straight from Jude, because Jude speaks about this. Can you go to Jude, verses 24 and 25? And this is a wonderful benediction to close with. And it's all about joy. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. Let me close, Father. We're so thankful for this word. We